In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever had a boss who was really difficult to work for? Someone who was outrageously demanding. It seemed like anything you did was never good enough. I have a boss like that. He's nice enough, I guess, but he demands that I work 24/7, 365. He says that even my very best efforts are like filthy rags. What's this guy want from me, blood? Well, you know who my boss is. He's a Jewish carpenter. His name is Jesus Christ. But what you might not know is that he's your boss too. Now, it's obvious that pastors are accountable to Christ. Christ sets my schedule. He tells me what to do. My goal is to please him. But you and I aren't very different. All Christians are likewise accountable to Jesus. Ultimately, whether your title is butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, if you are a Christian, Christ is your immediate supervisor and the CEO of your life. Now, you might have a profession as a tinker, a tailor, or a soldier to pay the bills, but if you confess to be a Christian, that's your vocation from which there is never a vacation. It's as simple as A, B, C. A, always. B, B, C, Christian. A, B, C, always be Christian. So what's in your Christian job description? St. Paul tells us what products we're supposed to be manufacturing. They are love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I guess there's not a really big market these days for gentleness and self-control. However, connoisseurs in the know still value things like love and faithfulness. St. Paul also tells us what violations of Christian company policy will get us written up. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I do not know how heaven's human resource department could possibly keep up with all of the paperwork of these infractions that we must rack up. You might suspect, and it's true, that with so many popular things prohibited for Christians, and with so many of the qualities that we're supposed to exhibit being rarely found, recruiting Christians would be hard. That is why we, right here at First Trinity, are having a special incentive, a sale, you might call it, and the offer is good for today only. Just for today, you can become a Christian and only follow 8 of the 10 commandments. That's right, we'll even let you pick which 2 commandments get canned. Not bearing false witness is very popular these days. And how about this? Today only, we will cut the tithe in half. It's only 5% now, not 10%. That's going to save you a bundle. But wait, there's more. Sign on the dotted line of a baptismal certificate today, and you only have to believe in 2 members of the Trinity. That's right, you can say goodbye to the Father, or to the Son, or to the Holy Spirit. And we've got free hot dogs for the kids, and we guarantee the best trade-in price for your old religion, no matter what shape it's in. Sure, I'm trying to be funny, and probably failing dramatically, but some churches kind of do things like that. A lot of people want to be entertained rather than worship God. Others want magic to cure all of their problems rather than the faith to endure trials. Faith and doctrine get dumbed down. And look at what passes for morals and ethics these days. But where sins, and still are sins, are now often praised as virtues. Those lists that St. Paul gave us, they are still valid. Yet our world today is not so far away from the pagan religions of Bible times with their immorality and human sacrifice. It seems that many churches are trying to constantly adapt themselves to the secular culture and be relevant, not realizing that their positions and practices are going to be very yesterday and irrelevant in just a short period of time. You can't go wrong if you stick to pure Bible teaching. Here's another illustration that's a true story. A man had a fair bit of money to spend, and he bought the highest quality, most trendy, latest fashion clothing he could buy. I guess because they were high quality, 20 years later, he was still wearing them, and they were in great shape, but out of style. Applying that to churches and their worship, I've lived through folk masses, jazz masses, country line dancing liturgies, the charismatic movement, the health and wealth gospel, seed faith, name it and claim it, the signs and wonder movement, and numerous TV evangelists and their schemes, and more like that. They have all gone out of style because they were never really Christian style. Nothing supersedes the message of Christ crucified and risen, and nothing carries that message better than our traditions. That's what makes disciples, not glitz and glamour. So, how did Jesus make disciples? Not very well, apparently. In today's gospel reading, an entire city, and then three out of three people in one-on-one encounters with him, all failed to follow Jesus. That wouldn't seem to be successful evangelism. What happened? A person volunteered to follow Jesus. Jesus didn't give him a sales pitch. Jesus told him the truth. He said there wasn't a lot of earthly rewards to being one of his followers. No fabulous house guaranteed, not even a guaranteed place to sleep. Could the man make that kind of sacrifice? No, he could not. Could you? But that's okay, because today only the tithe is 5%, not 10%, and you can put your savings toward your mortgage. Jesus called another man to follow him. That man said he had to first go bury his father. Now, when I was a kid and hear that, I would imagine the guy's old man laying in a coffin somewhere and Jesus forbidding the guy to go to the funeral. That's not really what's happening here. Basically, what the man is saying, after my father dies and I get my inheritance and I'm set for life, then I'll follow you. And he says the part that's supposed to be silent because it won't be so financially risky. Jesus doesn't wait for people like that. He's got no patience for the greedy. His offer for you to follow him may only come once. Don't blow it. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Now, if you are a Bible scholar and you paid good attention to our first reading from the Old Testament, you know that that is virtually the same thing that Elisha asked of Elijah. Not counting Moses, Elijah was probably the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Elisha was his assistant and successor that God had handpicked for Elijah. Old Elijah was probably a demanding mentor, but he allowed Elisha at least to go and say goodbye to his family. Jesus wouldn't allow his potential follower to do that. Was Jesus just being mean? Is he Ebenezer Scrooge in sandals, abusing Bob Cratchits with beards? Jesus is actually not mean at all. Elijah had an extremely important job to do, but it was not all important. There was time enough in his ministry for a tearful farewell with the family. Jesus' ministry was different. He had set his face toward Jerusalem. There he would be betrayed, falsely tried, mocked, humiliated, crucified, and rise again. That is the most important thing of all of history, Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. There was no time for anything else, even good things like goodbyes to families. Jesus had a job to do, And nothing could delay him from earning our salvation on the cross. He had a clock to punch on Calvary one Friday before his only day off ever, a day of Saturday in the tomb, and that was before he had to get up again on Sunday morning and get back to work. Notice what Jesus does and doesn't do in his evangelism. He respects the choice of those who reject him, although they're wrong, and even though he truly wants them, he wants everyone to follow him. He doesn't coerce them, though, into a commitment. He knows that you can't force love. He doesn't chase them down and make them a better offer. How about if you only have to follow 8 commandments? Will you follow me then? Jesus doesn't beg. He might call softly and tenderly, but Jesus, God, doesn't beg his creatures for anything. If we follow Christ to salvation, it's by his grace and his call. And if we're lost, it's because we're stubborn and rebellious. Jesus also has a warning for those who are half-hearted about their commitment to him. Christ said, "No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This means that anyone who chooses to follow Christ and then pines for his old life, who has second thoughts about his confession of faith, who turns away from Christ and his church, has seriously sinned, perilously transgressed, and fallen into potential salvation forfeiting iniquity. There are no excuses. No one lost has anyone to blame but themselves. But Christ wants something far, far better for us. The Christian job description might seem overwhelming, and Jesus might seem like a really tough boss, but that's not really how it is. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It really is. Jesus doesn't want blood from us. Jesus gives his blood to us for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we experience those fruits of the Spirit that St. Paul wrote about, then we know a peace that the rest of the world doesn't know. It's a peace that the world cannot give, a peace that passes all human understanding. It's just so sad that there are so many self-righteous people keeping track of everyone's sins, everyone but their own, and delighting in the punishments that they imagine those sinners deserve and the rewards that we think we've earned. I have to plead guilty to that. But when Jesus comes to separate the sheep and the goats, unless they repent, you repent, I repent, he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They won't know the love and forgiveness that they traded for selfie pettishness and hatred. That's so sad. Don't you be those people. If Jesus isn't currently your boss, know that he's hiring right now, and he will not turn you away, even if you have no experience, even if you've got some gaps in your resume. Receive God's gift, and you won't get fired unless you quit. Think of it as an apprenticeship on earth, preparing you for eternity, and with lots of everlasting benefits. Work in Christ's vineyard. Eat his bread. Drink his wine. It's all family run. And it's not really a business at all. It's a relationship. It's a community of love. It's a church with unlimited growth potential and great upward mobility. Amen.